Good morning. Good to see you all here. As has just been read, we will be beginning our sermon this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. I won't read it all again, but I would like to focus your attention toward verse 9. It's Jesus' response to Paul's request to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh, which is most likely an excruciating, painful disorder of some sort in his body. And Jesus' response to Paul is, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This morning's message is about what we do when God denies our requests in prayer, or when he delays answering or replying to our requests in prayer. And I want us to remember two main points throughout this sermon, and they're found in this verse. My grace is sufficient for you, and for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. The two points are this: when God denies our requests in prayer, or does not send the answer we are looking for to our prayer, we must remember grace. And we must remember that God's power is made known through weakness. When God doesn't answer, when God responds with no, we must remember grace and that God's power is made known through weakness. Now, the word grace, I want to expand on that a little more. Grace is a big word when we're talking about God's grace. There is a dimensionality to the word grace. See, grace isn't just that God forgives our sin, that is, brings our ledger to zero. But grace goes beyond. Grace is greater than our sin. It goes beyond. It adds a plus to our ledger. It adds gifts to us. It gives us beyond what we had before. Not only does it wipe away that condemnation that was written against us in the law, but it also gives us many benefits. One of the greatest of them is that we are now the sons and daughters of God. So as we are going to this subject about prayed and God said no, I prayed and God does not responded, this situation remains the same. Remembering these two things will help us to contextualize how we as Christians are supposed to respond in these situations. And not only what we're supposed to respond, but actually it gives us insight into what God's doing. Now, we may not know the technicalities of why God doesn't answer a particular prayer in a particular way, but we can know general principles about God himself that help us to deal with the reality that our prayer is still remaining unanswered. Or we know for a fact that God has said absolutely no. Now, to unfold these principles in relation to prayer being unanswered, I want to take two case studies from the Old Testament where men of God ran into a direct denial to their request. God said no. The first of the men is Abraham. And the second is Elijah. There are very few in the Old Testament that rise to the level of these men in how many people know who they are, what they've done. Elijah was one of two that appear with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. So Elijah, you kind of have like a pinnacle here. He's taken to heaven. He doesn't even die. So if he has experienced unanswered prayer and struggling with it, then any Christian can know that at some point in their life they're going to deal with this. So Abraham and Elijah. Let's begin with Abraham. The story I want to look at concerning Abraham is found in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 18. Abraham makes a very straightforward request. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No." No. "But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Now God goes on to say, you know, "I have heard you. I know you love your son, Ishmael, and so I am going to bless him and prosper him in his life. But this request that Ishmael might live before God receives from God a no." Now, I want to point something out about this. The reason I chose this story is that this answer from God of no is deeply hard and sorrowful for Abraham to accept. It is not easy. In fact, I would say we often point to the sacrifice of Isaac as the point where Abraham's faith is tested. I would say this is at very least up with it, and more possibly much more difficult. Because with Isaac, we're told in the New Testament that Abraham knew that God was going to deliver somehow. He said he knew that even if he had to, God would raise Isaac up from the dead. But in this case, we are looking at him having to let go of Ishmael for good. Later on, God's going to command Abraham to send him away, off into the wilderness. And as far as we know, Ishmael is never a man of God. He's never comes to a place where you could say this man is a godly man. So when Abraham lets him go, this is personal. This no hurts. This no isn't something that Abraham can just shake off and continue on in his life. This no hurts deeply. It is continually with him. It is a sorrow that he probably goes to the grave with. So when you say, "God said no and it hurt, how can he be good?" Well, if anybody was going to ask that question, Abraham would have to ask that question in relation to his son Ishmael. But the two principles are here. One of them is going to be found in chapter 18, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the other principle is this principle that God works his power through weakness. The reason God absolutely insisted that Isaac be the seed is because Isaac was going to be born to Sarah, who was too old to have children. In other words, Sarah was too weak. She didn't have the strength to bear children anymore. God was going to have her seed, born in weakness, was going to be the seed that God was going to work his powerful work of salvation through. But then his grace is sufficient. How does God respond to Abraham with grace? Well, in chapter 18 is the chapter in which we see a pre-incarnate, what I believe to be pre-incarnate, Son of God coming to Abraham in a human form, and he sits down with him, he has a meal with him, he reiterates all his promises, his desire to do Abraham good. He then talks with Abraham, allows Abraham to question him, and to make several requests concerning Sodom. And so God is meeting with Abraham face to face, revealing more of himself, revealing more of his nature, revealing more of his grace. One of the things that God reveals to Abraham is that if there were only 5 righteous people in the city of Sodom, God would spare it. The other thing he reveals to Abraham is that He's going to send angels there before to make sure it is as bad as it is. Does God know? Knows what's going on in Sodom. He doesn't need to send anybody to find out. Why does he send somebody? He is reiterating to us that no matter what we feel like about God, God is intent on mercy. He's intent on mercy. So God reveals things about himself. He shows Abraham grace. He meets him face to face. He eats with him. And Abraham experiences his presence in a new and a greater way. And so we move on to our next study. This study is concerning the prophet Elijah. Now this covers a rather large portion of scripture. I won't be reading everything in this, but I will be reading the requests that Elijah makes so we know what God said no to here. Now Elijah, he went up on a mountain and he confronted the entire religious, political system in Israel single-handedly, all by himself on a mountain, and they have the showdown. And you have one group of people, it's Baal's prophets, and they put on quite a display of human activity in order to get a God's attention. They put on an all-day event in which they try their very hardest to get their God to respond to them. They use human wisdom. How would you get a God to respond to you? Well, that you show him how much you want him to respond to you. So that goes on all day. Finally, it's Elijah's turn. Now, Elijah orders that water be thrown over the sacrifice he's prepared for God to send fire down. Why? Remember the principles here. God's power is revealed through weakness. God's teaching Elijah a lesson here that Elijah doesn't even know yet the full extent of. So in 1 Kings 18, verse 36, the time has come for Elijah to pray. And this is what Elijah prays. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, it says, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Now, God answers with fire. And I've been taught all my life, God answered Elijah's prayer. Man, Elijah prayed that prayer, and God answered Elijah. God sent that fire, and he did. But actually, there's actually four requests which God denied. God said no to them. The four requests are that the people of Israel would know that God was their God. And knowing Elijah's theology, their only God. His second thing he asked is that they would know he was God's prophet, sent by God. Third thing that he wanted God to do was to show that all that Elijah had done to this point was at God's behest. God had sent him to do it. And the fourth thing he wanted was the people of Israel's hearts, to be turned back to God. Now, at first, it seems like that's what's happening. We have the people cry, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, and we're going to worship him now. Obviously, he's God. He sent the fire. And there's this seeming, they go, kill the prophets of Baal. The revival has begun. It's moving forward, full speed ahead. Elijah's full of energy. He has the spirit on him. It says he runs past a chariot. I mean, you get this whole excitement going on, and then it all comes to a screeching halt. Ahab arrives at the palace. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill Elijah. And Elijah suddenly finds himself all alone. And apparently no one's quite as convinced that he's the prophet of God and that God is the God of Israel, as they seem to just a few hours before. And so we find Elijah making a new request. Elijah's new request is, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He's despairing. That's all that can be said. God said no. Things didn't go the way he had hoped, and he's in despair. Can you blame him? This is towards the end of his long ministry with Israel. God showed the people of Israel powerful things through Elijah, and they're still just as stubborn and stuck in their sinful ways as they were at the start of his ministry. Has it been worth anything? Has anything come to pass because of all of this I've suffered and done? And Elijah is jealous for God. He wants God's glory to be known. There's nothing wrong with Elijah's desires. But the one thing that Elijah isn't is God. Elijah isn't God. And even as a converted man, God's thoughts are still as far above his as the heavens are above the earth. They're still out there, far, far above. He dumped all that water on those sacrifices, but when God starts dumping water on his plan of salvation before he sets that thing alight, Elijah's like, "What are you doing?" But here's the thing. God sends angels to Elijah to strengthen him. He has him sleep for a while. He has him eat for a while. And then he has him go on a long journey. And at the end of the long journey, God reveals himself to Elijah. He meets him. Grace. There's weakness. "Lord, let me die. I'm despairing. I'm weak. This is all failing." Then there is grace. God's revelation of himself to Elijah. And he comes to Elijah, and when he hits the side of a mountain, Elijah's hiding in a cave, and it breaks the rocks with wind, just breaks the rocks. It's quite a wind. And then a fire, and then an earthquake. But it says there's something wrong with all those things. God's not in any of those things. You would think God would be in all of those things. You would think the world would be shocked by such things. But no, God isn't in any of them. And in some ways, he's saying, "I wasn't even in the fire I sent down on that sacrifice. I wasn't there in the way that you need me to be there." But then he speaks in a still, a small, a weak, I can barely hear it, voice. And how does Elijah respond to that? Well, then Elijah wraps his face. What happened? God's arrived. He's arrived. And he's meeting Elijah face to face. And he's revealing himself to Elijah. And he's revealing intricacies of his plan of salvation. And he says, "Elijah, I want you to know I have 7,000 people. I'm preserving them. I have a plan. They're going to survive. They're going to go on. The worship of me is not going to die in Israel completely. You think you're alone, and when you die, it's all over. But it's not going to die. In fact, I've already got another prophet to take your place. Go and find him. This goes on beyond you, Elijah. This goes on and on into the future. My salvation is coming." And Elijah gets the response he needs. Not the answer he wanted, but the response he needed. "I am God. You are not. I have a plan. I will fulfill it. And I will reveal myself to you. And you will know me personally." And I think it's amazing that God never said yes to Elijah's prayer to die. He took him straight into heaven. He never answered that question. It's almost like, "Elijah, since you asked to die, I'm just saying no to that. You're coming straight up with me." The only other person we know that happened to was Enoch. And what was the testimony concerning Enoch? That he walked with God. In other words, he knew God. He'd experienced God. And God just took him from the earth. He just walked right, as it were, into heaven. And how do we walk with God? What did the disciples on the road, as they're heading after Jesus died, what are they doing when Jesus shows up? They're talking. What are they doing in their talk? They're despairing. What happens when Jesus shows up? What does he do? He talks to them. They talk to him. How do we walk with God? They're walking on the road. What are they doing? They're talking. How do we walk with God? We pray. God answers. And even when he answers no, he's answering with himself. He's showing us something about him. He's revealing his plan. He's showing us who he is. And that, friends, is the point of prayer. So we have the exact same set of circumstances. God says no. Elijah despairs. God reveals himself. God shows grace. We see a man in weakness made strong by the power of God. So finally, we've seen these two, as it were, case studies in unanswered prayer or denied prayer requests. And I think we could all, to some degree or another, we could connect to these two men. I know I've had people, I've prayed that they would be saved. They died outside of God's salvation, as far as I know. Many have experienced the same thing. Thankfully, God does answer those prayers, but he doesn't always. So you can connect with Abraham, watching someone you love dearly go on into eternity without God. And we can connect with Elijah. Many of us have prayed for this nation and prayed and prayed and prayed. And at some point, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. God keeps not answering those prayers. And we can wonder, is he got a plan? What's he up to? But these two points, they apply. God's grace is sufficient for you, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. Don't be afraid of becoming the weaker party. Do not be afraid of becoming the underdog. Do not be afraid of being the least, because it is among the least and the lowest that God does his greatest work. Look here. God did not choose humanity for salvation because we were worthy subjects. He did not choose us because we were mighty. He did not choose us because we were wise. In fact, he chose us because we were weak. He chose us because we were foolish. He chose us because we make mistakes. He chose us because we don't know much. He chose us because of all the creatures in all of his creation that the cosmic powers would have thought God's going to work his most mighty work through those creatures. They would have thought very, very last of the human race. And that's why God chose us. So when I ask for things and I want God to act in certain ways, to reveal power in the way that I think of power, often I'm coming from my human perspective. And my human perspective is power is revealed through power. Examples of power, shock and awe, the big bangs, the big explosion. That's how we show power. It's might, it's strength. That's how power is revealed. And God says, nope. Actually, the weaker the vessel, the more power I'm going to reveal through it. And this is important for us to understand when God doesn't say yes when we pray. When God says no. Look, it gets very difficult when God's saying no to us when we are struggling to grow spiritually. And we're praying hard. Help me, Father. Help me to grow. Help me to change. Help me to set out in a new path and grow in godliness. And we have this idea in our mind what that's going to look like. And God doesn't work in our lives the way we think. We praying and we praying, and next day it got harder. And the next day a little harder yet. And the day after that it's still getting harder. And we're like, God, I ask for help. What is this? Paul probably thought the same thing. I'm in trouble here. I need help. No, here, you can have some pain. I don't want you to get conceited, Paul. And Paul's made weak. And what's even more amazing is he's prevented to doing what he's called to do. He's called to be an apostle. He's called to do all kinds of things. And this pain is hindering him. It's making it hard. It's Satan beating him up every day. And God is willing for Paul's ministry to suffer just so long as Paul learns that God's power is made perfect. It is shown, it is revealed in weakness. God's plan trumps our plan, even when our plan is to do good things, even when it is for the good and we think it's the best. You know, Job, there's a man who suffered and suffered and suffered. And he asked God, why, tell me why, explain this to me, God. And when God meets him face to face, God doesn't come with explanations. He comes with a confrontation. He comes asking questions. In fact, you're like, poor Job. He just suffered all this. God finally shows up like he's been asking, and God hits him with everything he got. Do you think Job had more peace at the end of that conversation than he had at the beginning of that conversation? I think he did. He says, I've spoken what I did not understand. I've been stressing out about things I had no clue about. I've added to my suffering weight that is not mine to bear. God wants Job to know, he wants us to know, salvation is of the Lord. At one point in his conversation with Job, God says, when you can do all of these things, things that only God can do, then I will confess to you, then I will profess to you that your own hand can save you. And see, that's the point. When God doesn't say yes, when he says no, he wants us to know our own hand cannot save us. Prayer is about a relationship, as we've been learning. And a relationship with God is predicated, is built upon utter dependence. Grace points us to that reality. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Grace is telling us every single day that we cannot save ourselves. The reason why Jesus comes to Paul when Paul's in pain and asking for that thing to be removed and says, my grace is sufficient for you, is because grace is what teaches us that we are utterly dependent on our God for everything. Look, Jesus Christ is God come to earth to live and die for us. If you haven't believed that, then you're missing the greatest thing that you could possibly have. But the Almighty, remember, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts as far as the heavens are above the earth. That God, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the all-powerful, mighty, infinite God of all glory came down to this earth, lived a life with us, and died in weakness. Was buried in weakness. So when we think, well, surely this plan is some cosmic joke that's meant to make me suffer all of this just so God can say, see, I'm the best. But then why did he take part in it? Why did he come to join in this mess? Why did he do those things? See, that's grace again. That's grace again, and it comes and in. And when I'm asking for something, and God says no, and it hurts. Remember what Jesus asked for a cup to be removed from him at one point? And God said no, and I don't think anything ever in all of history up till that point or ever will happen again hurt so much as that no. But we're saved because of it. We're here today because of it. That's why grace helps us understand, helps us deal with, helps us work through the realities of unanswered prayer. In conclusion, then, prayer is all about the answer. Prayer is all about the answer. But when I say answer, that means something else has happened, right? If you get an answer, you ask a question. If you get an answer, you ask for something. So you have to pray. That's a foregone, okay? But the prayer itself is about the answer. Because unlike the prayer, the answer is always perfect. That's why sometimes it's no and sometimes it's yes. Sometimes our prayers are in perfect line with what God is planning and doing, and so he grants those requests to us. Other times they're not, and he says no. But the answer is always perfect. We pray, friends, because God answers prayer. If he didn't answer it, there would be no point. We don't pray to get things done. We don't pray to make things happen. We pray to get an answer. And sometimes that answer is things getting done and things happening. And other times it's not. But we pray to get an answer either way. Secondly, God answers all his people's prayers. There is no unanswered mail in heaven. I hesitate to say unanswered prayer, because even if God isn't doing anything at all, he's answering, saying, wait. And what are we waiting for? David over and over again encourages the people of God to wait on the Lord. We're told in Isaiah, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. God always answers prayer. I entitled this message, When God Answers with Himself. Friends, God always, always answers with himself. You say, I got something from the Lord when I asked for it. He is our God of provision. He provides for us. He keeps us. He sustains us. He does all of those things. And when we ask and he responds with yes, we're to recognize that he is revealing something about himself to us. It's not about the thing or the request that we received. He's revealing himself to us and what he gives and his benefits towards us. And when he says no, the exact same thing is happening. He is revealing himself to us. He is showing us something about himself. He is teaching us to trust him more. And when he says wait, it is the same exact thing. It's all about him. It's all about what he is revealing about himself. Paul learned when God said no in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. When God said no, Paul said, now I know to rejoice all the more in my weakness. There's a bursting. I pointed out in the last message, Philippians, written at the exact same time, same year as 2 Corinthians. It's in Philippians that Paul says, I have counted everything as rubbish that I may obtain the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that surpassing glory of knowing Christ. I count all as nothing, both past, present, and future. It's all as nothing, just so long as I may know Christ. He learned of the glory of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our exceeding great reward. That is the point of prayer. God is determined to teach you that lesson through prayer. I am your exceeding great reward. There is nothing you can ask for that will ever surpass me. Finally, I want to give us one last story, and we are getting late. But one last story. Mary and Martha, they wept over their dying brother's bed. How often they must have wished for Jesus, even prayed that he would come before it was too late. But silence and an empty road met their tear-wearied eyes. Then one day, news comes. Jesus is here. But by this time, it's too late. Lazarus is dead. We know from other places in the New Testament, Jesus simply refused to go while Lazarus was still alive, suffering and dying. He had the power to heal. He did not come. Jesus in that situation took on that place of God. He showed us his divine knowledge. And you can look at Jesus acting. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you see Jesus acting there, refusing to come when they thought they needed him. Not answering that, not coming. The story's found in John chapter 11. I encourage you to go home and read it today. Because there's one last point. It's grace and power revealed through weakness. But the last point is salvation is for eternity. It's not about this little flash in time. God saved us to reveal himself to us. He will reveal himself to us now and throughout all eternity. And when we pray, we are engaging in that process of revelation. It's part of our salvation. It's part of the glory of our salvation. And he will reveal himself. Remember each of the stories we've already shown. And go and read this and see how it turns out. Does God reveal himself to Mary and Martha? Does God reveal himself to the world? Oh, certainly he does. Right now, I'd like us all to take a time, moment to pray. Ask the Lord, Lord, change my perspective. Open my eyes. Show me your glory. Because we know, beyond any doubt whatsoever, that is according to his will. So let's pray.